Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 is where we're going to pick it up. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pause there and let me have your attention. Here in verse 12, we see what is commonly called the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And the golden rule really serves here as the bookend of the passage that we looked at last week. And if you were here last week, Pastor Jamie did an awesome job of breaking down the first part of chapter 7. But you recall we looked at last week what is the unbelievers and the carnal Christian, it's their favorite verse in the Bible. Do not judge. And we hear that all the time, right? Don't judge me, brother. I mean, come on, you know, that type of thing. And Pastor Jamie correctly noted that that doesn't mean, when he says do not judge, that doesn't mean that we can't call sin sin, that we shouldn't call the kettle black, because then the implication would be that we are treating good and evil the same. And that's basically what toleration is. That's basically what that mantra that our society is always throwing out today is, that we need to tolerate one another, that there's no absolutes, and the Bible warns about that. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, write it down, it won't be on the screen. He said this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." We're living in those days, aren't we? Those who call evil good and good evil and, you know, light for darkness. And basically, we are living in a world where everything is becoming these various shades of gray. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no absolutes. It's all about preference. And that, my friends, is a sign that we are living in the last days, that people, the Bible says, would be turning from the truth and turning to a lie. And one of the biggest lies today is this, is that you can have it your way. That there's no absolutes, that it's all about preference, your preference about sexual orientation, your preference about morality, it's entirely up to you, it's all gray matter. That's the mantra in our world today. And Isaiah said, "Woe to those who think that way. Woe to those who talk that way. Woe to the nation that embraces that type of ideology." So when Jesus says, do not judge, he wasn't talking about not calling sin sin, not calling the kettle black, not taking a stand, but he was addressing the tendency that we all have to judge and to condemn others. He uses the word krinos there, and it means to judge somebody, to condemn them. The idea being is that you're going to size somebody up and you're going to write them off. Or it's that thing that happens all the time where we label people. We see a fault in them and we make a judgment. Oh, that person is, you know, so-and-so or such-and-such. And take for instance, Pastor Jamie. If you've ever seen Jamie with a short-sleeved shirt, I mean, one of the first things that you notice about him is he's got like some gnarly tattoos. I mean, he's got the sleeves, you know. And somebody could look at that and look at his beard and they can think, man, that guy looks scary. And they label him. Watch out for that guy. I mean, he must be a biker or something. I mean, maybe he rides a bicycle. I don't know, But the thing about Jamie is one of the sweetest, most gentle, one of the nicest guys that you will ever meet. But we do that, don't we? That tendency to judge, to condemn. It happens all the time in the body of Christ, especially when people are ignoring their own faults, which is precisely the point in this hilarious illustration that Jesus gave there in verse 3. Look at it again. He says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own?" I mean, that's meant to be funny, because we've all had, you know, something in our eye before, right? You've all experienced that, where it's like you have something, you can't get it out, so you call your wife or you call your friend, and you're like, "Hey, can you see? Do you see something?" Now picture your friend coming up to look in your eye, but he's got this 2x4 sticking out of his head. That would be dangerous. I mean, he turns his head and he knocks you out. I mean, this would make a great cartoon. You know, we have Veggie Tales and Bible Man. This could be Plank Man, you know, where every episode is just carnage, just guy, you know, just using that plank in his eye. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting here. And verse 12 is the bookend to that. That's the context of what we call the golden rule. That instead of judging others, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Don't condemn them, don't size them up and write them off, but learn to be patient and learn to be gracious. And what's interesting is many religions have a similar command to the golden rule, but all of them approach it in the negative. For instance, the famed Rabbi Hillel, the Jewish rabbi, he said this: "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other." It's negative. What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. Confucius said, "Don't do to men what you don't want them to do to you." Aristotle said, "What you don't want done, don't do." And Socrates says, "Whatever is displeasing to you, don't do it to others." Now that makes sense, right? Hey, don't hit that guy in the face unless you want to get hit in the face. I mean, we understand that. Don't be mean to them so they won't be mean to you. Jesus takes this whole idea, though, and he sort of flips it. Instead of commanding, he commands a positive action toward others. Treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. And in fact, in the NIV version, it's even stronger. It says, "In everything." In everything, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. The King James puts it this way: in all things. Now think about that. In everything. I mean, wow. I mean, not just the big things, and in everything. In everything, treat others the way that you want them to treat you. The way you drive, the way you talk. That's what Jesus is laying out here. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus, so he's admonishing us to be careful about how we approach others and also who we are to approach. As we saw last week, that idea that if you're trying to lovingly correct somebody who is unteachable, I mean, it's like giving what is holy to the dogs and casting your pearls before the hogs. And I thought that was brilliant, that Jamie last week, logs, hogs, and dogs. I mean, that was something to remember. So we look at that and we go, okay, I understand what you're saying, Jesus. I understand what you're wanting me to do. How do I do that? Well, this is where verse 7 comes in. We pray. We ask, "Lord, help me." You know, that's really what this whole sermon is about. The point of this whole message, of this sermon, is to bring us to a place where we're seeing over and over and over again the standard that is being set, that it's so against what we are in the natural, that we come to this place of going, "Lord, I need your help." So look at verse 7 again. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." This is the context of these verses. I mention that because there are those, you'll see preachers sometimes, especially the Word Faith movement, that they'll say things like, "Hey, just ask. Anything that you want, I mean, you can demand of God. New house, new car, yacht, you just have faith, you can just ask." completely ignoring the context of this passage, where it's laid out here for us that Jesus is talking about our relationships with others. That's the context. He's talking about how we function in life as an authentic believer, that we're coming to that place where we recognize, Lord, I need your help in becoming an authentic Christian, because sometimes I feel like such a failure. Sometimes all I see are the planks in my eye. Sometimes, Lord, I just feel like I'm not like you at all. And we can feel that way. Frustrated. And Jesus would say to us, don't give up, because I haven't given up on you. And so Jesus gives us here some great encouragement to pray, to come to him, to seek him. And the first thing we want to note here is that this is a great invitation, where he says to us, I want you to ask, I want you to seek, I want you to knock. And the repetition in that is meant to say, I mean this. I want you to do this. I want you to feel free to come to me. You know, sometimes if you're like me, I can feel like my needs are so small in comparison to God's big job of running the universe. You know, I can feel that way. It's like, you know, he's got to keep the planet spinning and all this stuff going on, and there's ISIS and there's these wars and there's all this stuff. You know, my little issues are so small in comparison. But you know what? He never feels that way. And this is a great indication of that. This great invitation that Jesus gives, and he repeats it three times. I want you to ask, I want you to seek, I want you to knock. And I want you to note that these requests are in the present imperative sense. Literally, if you like to write in your Bible, write this: keep asking, keep knocking, and keep seeking. Jesus is basically telling us, you can come more than once. Jesus is basically telling us, I'm not bothered by your repetition. You know, Jesus told two stories that really illustrated God's heart toward persistent prayer. And he tells one story about this widow who comes to a king, and she has this request, and he just blows her off. But she keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back. And finally, after she has worn him down, the king is like, okay, here's your request. And it says that he didn't respond to her because he cared about her plight. Not at all, but he just was tired of her. And then he also tells a story about a man who had some visitors come at night. So he goes to his neighbor. It's the middle of the night. Everybody's sleeping. He comes knocking on the door. Hey, neighbor, need you to wake up. Neighbor, hey, I need some bread. And his neighbor says to him, he says, hey, buddy, we're all asleep. We're already in bed. You know, we're not getting out. But he keeps knocking. And Jesus says, now, the guy finally gets out of bed, but he says, it's not because it was his friend. I mean, he wasn't going to be his friend anymore after that, right? No, it was because he knew if I don't give this guy bread, he's not going to go away. And Jesus uses those two stories to contrast God's heart, that he cares so much about us, that he's never bothered by us, he's never bugged by us, it's never ever like, oh, here comes Rob again. Not at all. But his heart is so towards us. And the reason God wants us to be persistent is not because he's playing hard to get, but the reason is because he's seeking relationship. That's always first in his heart. You see, God's smart, and I want you to hear me on this. God is smart because he knows if he answered all of our prayers the first time, he knows that for many of us, that's the only time that he would see us. We would come to him, Lord, hey, I needed this, okay, thanks, and then we wouldn't come again until we needed something else. But God's heart is always moving, always directing us in that way, that direction toward relationship. So he likes us to be persistent. He's like, Rob, I haven't seen you in a while. You know, I want you to keep coming. I want you to keep asking. I want you to keep knocking. You know, it's interesting. We live in this technological age. I mean, I'm one of those guys who, when cell phones came out, I said this. I will never have one of those. Did any of you say that? I was like, I'm thinking, that's the last thing that I want is somebody being able to call me all the time. When I'm in my truck, it's like my sanctuary, you know, and somebody's going to be able to just call me now. It's like, I don't want one of those. And now, I can't imagine life without it, right? I'm always clued into that thing. There's times where my wife has to say, put that away and talk to me. Has that ever happened to you? Or is that just me? You know, put that thing down and talk to me. Oh, okay. I think God's that way sometimes. And he's like, Rob, you have all these distractions. Put them away. That's one of the reasons why I'm an advocate of fasting from technology, because I'll be honest with you, at my age, the fasting from food thing, it's not that hard anymore. I can't eat, you know, like I used to, so it's not as big of a deal, but, oh, put away the technology, tune out, unplug, that's more challenging. And God would say to us, Rob, I want you to come. I want you to know that you can come, that you can ask, that I'm seeking relationship with you. I also think it's interesting that he uses the term here to knock. Ask, seek, knock. Because knocking implies a door. It's not the idea of knocking on a stone wall. You know, I need some dynamite. I got to blow this thing up to get through. But it's a door that is open. And if we were at that door, there'd be a big welcome mat. There on the front porch of God saying, look, you are welcome. I love what James says in his epistle in James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The idea being there is he doesn't find fault with us. There's no scrutiny. There's no strings attached. There's no deals. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. It's not a situation of like, okay, I've got to look and see, have you been good this week? No. His heart is to give generously. But then it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Prayer gives glory to God because it expresses our dependency upon him and it aligns our heart with his. Prayer expresses the fact that we have faith in a big God, that he's big enough to handle everything that we need. And I just want to echo what Jamie said earlier. Join us tonight, 5 o'clock, for our time of prayer. Because really, honestly, we feel that this is the best thing that we can do for this community, is to pray. To come before God and say, Lord, we're asking. Lord, we're knocking. We're seeking. Lord, we want to reach people, but we don't know how. Lord, show us. That's what we're gathering for. Hour and a half. To just come together and seek the Lord. So the first thing we notice here, as this is a great invitation, three different times, three different ways that the Lord is wanting to make us see, hey, I want you to come to me. The second encouragement is that he makes promises to us if we pray. I mean, even better and more amazing than the three invitations are the seven promises given to us that he will, or if we will just come to him. Notice them. Count them out with me. He says, ask. And number one, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, number three, and it will be open. I want you to note the certainty there. He says, look, it will be given. You will find. It will be open. Then he says, for everyone who asks, number four, receives. And he who seeks, number five, finds. And the one who knocks, number six, it's open to him. And then at the end of verse 11, he says, and how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Seven amazing promises. It will be given to you. You will find. It will be open. The asker receives. The seeker finds. The knocker gets an open door. Here's the point. Our God is a God who hears. Our God is a God who responds. Our God is a God who's never, ever on vacation. I love the story, 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah is there on Mount Carmel up against the 450 prophets of Baal. And there's a showdown, and the whole thing is, man, we're going to see who the real God is, Baal or Jehovah. And so they build these two altars, and they put on the altar a sacrifice, and each group is going to pray to their God. And so the 450 prophets of Baal, they're dancing, they're chanting, they're cutting themselves, they're saying all these, you know, crazy prayers and doing all these crazy things, and it's going on all day. And nothing's happening. And Elijah's just kicking back. You know, he's just watching them. Probably at times laughing, like, this is hilarious. You see what they're doing now? And then he starts taunting them. If you read the passage later on today in your free time, I mean, he starts calling out, hey, maybe you need to yell louder. Maybe your God's on vacation. And he even says in the Hebrew text, look it up, maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on the toilet, you know? You guys better yell louder. And then finally, when these guys are just worn out, they go, okay, Elijah, your turn. And he just, simple prayer. Okay, God, do your stuff. Show yourself. Fire comes down, incinerates that offering and that altar. And the people realize, oh, that's the real God. It's that guy. And this is the thing that God wants us to see, and he wants us to understand that he's a God who hears. He's a God who responds, that he is for us. And listen to me, he always answers prayer. What? Yeah, he always answers prayer. He will answer yes sometimes. And we're like, awesome! And sometimes he'll answer no, and we're like, bummer. Okay, I'll trust you. And sometimes he answers, wait. And that can be the hardest one of all, is at times, huh? Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm waiting. I know you're going to direct me. So we see this great encouragement, this great invitation, the encouragement that he makes promises to us if we pray. The third encouragement is this, is that we are coming to our Father. Jesus says, when you pray, realize, when you say to your Father, and he, that's not a throwaway label. It's not like, oh, Father God. You know, you need to understand that this is not used casually. In the Jewish mind, Jewish people never, ever referred to God as their Father. It just was not a part of their whole psyche. It wasn't a part of their way they thought. God was somebody that was distant, he was holy, he was unapproachable, we can't even say his name, so they use the consonants, YHWH, which we take to make Yahweh. That was their whole religious system was one of distance, but Jesus comes on the scene and he's always seeking to move us and get us to understand that in the new covenant, God is doing something different. It's all about relationship. He's wanting to pull us to himself. And so Jesus says several times in this sermon, hey, when you're talking to God, call him Father. And that must have just blew their minds. But we also need to understand, and we talked about this recently, and I can't remember if I did here, so I'm going to repeat myself if I did. We need to understand that God is not the father of every human being. He's not. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, he's not your father. He's your creator, and he will be your judge. He's the creator of every human being, but he is only the father of those who put their faith in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12, he puts it this way, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe. This is the key, on his name. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that, because God would love for you to become his child. But Jesus here, for these people who were following the Lord, he's saying, understand, he's your father. And he paints this incredible contrast that in thinking about our own fatherhood. Look at verse 9 again. He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? I mean, think about that.
Dad, can I have some bread? Here, chew on this rock. I mean, come on.
Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Is he going to give him a snake? No. So then he says this, if you then being evil. Now, we could do a whole sermon on that phrase right there because there's a lot of different theological implications connected to it. But let me just give you the simplest definition or term as it relates to what he is saying here. If you being evil in comparison to me, God would say, in comparison to me who is pure holiness, you guys are evil. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You're evil, he says, in comparison to me. But you get this right one. You get this one right. You know how to give good gifts to your kids. I mean, even the worst dads among you get this right sometimes, right? Birthday, Christmas, I mean, they know how to do this. And Jesus is wanting us to understand that God our Father is never, ever, ever, does he ever give us that which is bad for us. Because that's not who he is. That goes against his nature. And this is the point. You see, knowing the nature of our Father is key to our prayer life. Think about it. If a young man wants to ask his father for something, he will pattern his request on the nature and the temperament of his father. If his father is ill-tempered and stingy, the young man will ask for little. He's not going to ask for much. He will anticipate the reluctancy of his father. Oh man, he's so hard to come to. He will, before he comes, he's going to build a case for why he deserves this request if his father is ill-tempered and if he is stingy. But if his father is good-natured and generous, oh, that child, he'll come to him and he'll present his need openly and he'll do so with confidence that my dad, he's going to meet my need. And the same is true spiritually. When a man prays, he will pray in harmony with his view of the God to which he is praying. The Greeks, they looked at their gods. Their gods were unpredictable. They were given to these crazy mood swings. And so that's how they approached them. It's like, okay, hey, what kind of mood is he in today? You ever do that with one of your parents? I guess the kids are all gone, right? But did you ever do that? What kind of mood are they in today? That's how the Greeks were. It's like, what kind of mood is Zeus in today? Should we ask us something, from him? And the Greek gods were vengeful, and so they were fearful. But our God is gracious. Our God is loving. And it's our God who bids us to come to him boldly. I love Hebrews chapter 4, where we're told there, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The idea being there that Jesus knows everything that we go through, but he never gave in to the temptation, but he understands. He's that type of high priest. And so then he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Note this, my friends. It's a throne of grace, not judgment. It's a throne where we receive mercy, not misery. And God, who is our Father, who loves us so much, he bids us to come. And Jesus says, if you guys, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, don't you know that your Father, who is so much greater than you, will give good things to them who ask? And Luke adds something in his account of this passage that gives us some great insight into what is that good thing and what is that best gift. Let me read to you what Luke said. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it comes, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? You see, that's the best gift. That's the best thing. That's the great thing that God has for us. The Holy Spirit. He says, don't you know, I'll give the Holy Spirit to him who asks. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a second. I know we've been taught that we get the Holy Spirit when we get saved. And that's true. When you give your life to Christ, one of the things that happens is that Jesus, by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in your heart and indwell you. But the thing that we need to understand is Jesus taught that there were three relationships that a person can have with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. He's talking to his disciples. Remember what he said there to him? He said, hey guys, I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit, he's with you right now. He's with you. And you see, the Holy Spirit is with every person. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get us to that place, to draw us to Christ, to get us to that understanding that we need the Lord. And so even you think back to when you weren't a Christian. And there were times when at the end of a day, and maybe it was just a day where you were just giving yourself over to feeding your flesh, and at the end of it, you felt really bad, really convicted, and your conscience was bugging you. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit. That was God's Spirit coming, seeking to draw you to himself, using your conscience to convict you of your sin. So he's with us all. But when we finally give our hearts to him, then Jesus said, he's with you, but he shall be in you. That's the second relationship. He's going to come to dwell inside of you. That happened to the disciples in John chapter 20. It's after the crucifixion. It's after the resurrection. People can finally now really, they can be born again because their sins have been, you know, taken care of on the cross. And Jesus appears in this upper room to his disciples and they're freaking out. And he says, peace to you. And then he said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. In that moment, they were born again. The Holy Spirit came to indwell them. But before he says to them, now guys, I want you to go out and reach the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait, third relationship, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Because he's going to empower you to be my witnesses. So there's this third relationship with the Holy Spirit that we so often forget. And this is what Luke's talking about. Because it makes no sense if it's something that naturally happens to us when we give our life to Christ for him to say, you know, he's going to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. What's he talking about? He's talking about that baptism, that coming upon where we come to that place of recognizing, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, it's not natural for me to treat people the way that I want them to treat. It's not natural for me to not want to judge. It's not natural for me to do those type of things. God, I need your help. And Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 5, he put it this way. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to catch this. The word filled is also in that present imperative sense and means to be continually being filled. Now see the connection to Luke. In Luke's gospel, he says, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Don't stop. Make it a regular practice. Keep on asking. Why? Because you need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I, we need it every single day. It's coming to that place where I realize, Lord, if I'm going to be an authentic believer, Lord, if I'm going to be what you want me to be, if I'm going to treat others the way that you want me to treat them, I need
to change. Lord, I need transformation to happen in my life. And he says, I don't care if you asked for it yesterday. Ask for it again today. And here's the challenge I want to give you, church. Tomorrow and every day this week, you wake up and you pray, Lord, help me to treat others today the way that I'd like them to treat me. Lord, help me to do that in everything. And Lord, I realize the only way that I can do that is I need you to fill me afresh today with your Spirit. Lord, I need you to come upon me. So Lord, fill me. And at lunchtime, if you feel that old guy starting to come up again, then pray, Lord, keep on asking, Lord. I need your help. And isn't it amazing when you start to see God begin to answer that prayer? I mean, I remember the first time when I reacted to something that normally would have made me really mad and my reaction would have been just to blow my top, that I reacted calmly. I mean, I remember it. I'm like, wow, I'm growing, you know? I'm changing. And isn't that awesome when you can look and begin to see, like, man, you know what? I remember how I handled that last time. Lord, you're doing something. You see, again, this is the point of this whole letter, this whole sermon that Jesus gave. It started with, if you remember, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Beatitudes, and the first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit. And to be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon God for everything. And we noted that that was the engine of the train. And that's the place that he keeps taking us back to. We come, you know, the second section of the shocking statements, we called it. And the first one was, hey, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we read that and think, how is that possible? I mean, they're the standard. And Jesus says, you know, don't be fooled. Don't look on the outward appearance. Those guys are all about the outward. I'm thinking about the heart. And then he lays out these attitudes that he wants us to have toward others that goes so against our natural tendencies. Because he's wanting us to come to that place where we recognize our need to surrender. Our need to yield. To be yielded to him. You know, I'll be honest with you, I am not a fan of yield signs. I don't like those. And I am a very offensive driver. Not offensive, like I'm not offending people, but I am offensive in the way that I drive. My wife, though, she's the epitome of a defensive driver. She's so nice. I mean, she's cruising down the street and there's not a crosswalk, but she sees somebody standing at the curb looking like they want to cross the street and she stops. I'm like, no way, you know, they can go to the crosswalk. And Jesus says, in everything, treat people the way that you want them to treat you. Being courteous, being kind, showing grace. And I'm like, Lord, that so often is not my first tendency. Help me. Lord, I realize my dependency upon you. Fill me with your Spirit. Meet me in this moment. And when we do that, when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, and we keep coming, he's like, man, I love this, and I'm going to supply you. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and that's how transformation happens. It's so great. So I challenge you this week. Make that your prayer. I challenge you this week in that situation where you are wrestling, that person maybe that you're dealing with, to make that your prayer and tell them, Lord, I need your help. I need your Spirit. and watch him meet you. Watch him open that door. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you did not leave us orphans, but you did. You gave us your Spirit. And you meet us in the moment. Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we pray that you would help us to be people who would daily just express our dependency upon you. To call upon you, to ask, to seek, to knock. Knowing that you are the Father who gives good gifts to his children, and the best gift is that you give us your Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And I want us just this morning to keep our head bowed and our eyes closed. And Trevor's going to lead us in a song right now. And maybe you're here today and you are in a place where you just are struggling with something. And you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you today, if that's you, to just as we're worshiping here, just quietly to get up out of your seat and head to the back where some of the people on our prayer team are standing back there, and just say, can you pray for me? Just for that fresh touch of the Spirit. Or can you pray for me that God would give me the wisdom that I need? And not be shy. I mean, this is a time where the Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is a time for us just to humble ourselves and say, God, I admit today, I have a need. And I encourage you to seek that out. And for the rest of us, let's just bring our hearts before the Lord today and just rejoicing in the fact that he is a Father who is for us, a Father who loves us, and that we would just yield ourselves to him. That we would say, Lord, your will and your way, that's what I want.